If you'll take your hymnal, we'll turn to Ephesians 5 and continue on with our study of Paul's letter. And our text for today is Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 18 through verse 21. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Any person who writes a commentary on Ephesians, or actually any book of Scripture, is going to develop an outline of that letter. And John Stott, who has been one of my favorite expositors in this study, has what I think is a very excellent outline in which he divides the letter up into four units: new life, new society, new standards, and new relationships. And Dr. Stott would say that the first section of the letter about new life begins, of course, at chapter 1, verse 1, and runs to chapter 2, verse 10. And this is a section of the letter that is about the life, this new life that God has given us. People who were dead in trespasses and sins are no longer dead spiritually, but made alive in Christ Jesus by regeneration. And of course, then this new life contains many, many blessings. He begins by mentioning the blessing of election, of adoption, of redemption by the blood of Christ. And so that's how he sees the letter beginning. Then the second section of the letter, beginning in chapter 2, verse 11, runs through the end of the third chapter, and he calls this the God's new society, which is the church. And there's much in those particular, that portion of Scripture about the church. It is God's new society. It's about the miraculous thing that God has done in bringing separate people together, the Jew and the Gentile of the first century, who were constantly at one another's throats, who would have nothing to do with one another, now come together in the church, reconciled to God and to one another. Then Dr. Stott sees the third great division here, running from chapter 4, verse 1, up to where we are right now, ending with chapter 5, verse 21, what he calls new standards, a new walk, walking worthy of the calling which we have received, putting off the old and putting on the new. In a way, I think some of what is in this section of the letter is similar to the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preached. The new standards and the new ways that God would have us conduct ourselves and live in this world. And we come to an end then of that section of the letter today, and then we're just about ready to start with chapter 5, verse 22, and runs through the end of the letter. New relationships between husbands and wives, children and parents, slaves and masters. Not that these relationships didn't exist before, because these are relationships not only shared by believers but unbelievers, but they really are made new. The relationships are enhanced and beautified, and we'll be looking at that. The very last part of the letter also deals with spiritual warfare. So we're right at the end of what Dr. Stott would see as this third section, the new standards. We've seen, if you look again in chapter 5, verse 15, about the need to walk carefully, to live carefully. And we spent quite a bit of time looking last week at the fact that part of that careful walk is to make the best use of the time that God gives to us. And that will mean we'll be involved in the things of God and the things of His kingdom. these spiritual matters. Also, we looked at the fact that we need to understand what the will of the Lord is. I would say again that one of the things that sets the Christian off is the fact that he is one who wants to do what is pleasing to the Lord. Speaking of that in the 10th verse of this chapter, nobody else is really concerned to do the will of the Lord and do what pleases him, but the Christian is concerned. So now we come to this next matter here of being filled with the Spirit. That's really our subject for today. Part of this walk that we are to, this life we're to live. What is this being filled with the Holy Spirit? How do we know if we are filled with the Spirit? Well, there's certainly some good clues here by the things that are listed that it says Spirit-filled people are going to be engaged in. Such things as addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. People filled with the Spirit are going to be worshiping. And they will be worshiping together. And in their singing and their addressing, they will not only minister to the Lord, but to one another. They will be giving thanks. And they will be submitting to one another. So these are some of the clues of what a Spirit-filled people will do. I'd like to get to this in a kind of a roundabout way. We're not going to get to the specifics of what Paul has in mind here with this 18th verse for a little bit, because I want to look at some other things. I'd like to differentiate between some of the activities of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life. And of course, it begins with regeneration. That is that initial work that the believer, the Holy Spirit does in a believer's life. He gives him this new life. He causes him to be alive spiritually, born again. That is regeneration. Let's look here at Ephesians 2, verse 5. Where Paul says this, he says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. And it's in that being made alive that we are able to exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're no longer dead to the gospel and the pleas of the gospel. We're able to repent, able to believe in the Savior. It's the same thing that Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, and he said, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. His eyes are spiritually closed to the gospel, to his need and Christ's provision until he is born again, and then he sees. Or as Jesus went on and spoke to Nicodemus, he says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. It's this spiritual birth. That's where it begins. And regeneration is a one-time work of God. Of course, it has forever going on consequences. Another activity of the Holy Spirit is what is called the sealing of the Spirit. And we've seen that mentioned twice in the Ephesian letter. Would you look at chapter 1, verse 13? Here Paul writes, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The sealing of the Spirit is a mark of ownership by which God has declared we are his, and he has placed his Spirit within us, and that's that mark that says that we belong to him. There's an excellent note here in the Reformation Study Bible that I'd read about that. Like the indelible impression made by a king's signet ring, the Holy Spirit is an inward mark of God's ownership of his people. And notice the close proximity of this sealing when it occurs. It occurred when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of yourself, and believe. So it is when we put our faith in Jesus Christ that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. This, again, is a one-time work. It doesn't need to be repeated. And that sealing stays with us. Then there's also what is called the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Would you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12? And look at in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. I'm going to begin here with the 12th verse. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit, or we could also translate it this way, for with one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is significant because it's by that we are placed within the body of Christ. Notice that's what it says there in verse 13. We were all baptized into one body. The church is the body of Christ. This baptism indicates our being united together. We're in union with Christ. And because we are all in union with Christ, we are in union with one another as well. Christ, the head of the church, the believers, individual believers, the body of Christ. So, and both this sealing and this baptism are one-time actions of the Holy Spirit, not to be repeated. They occur at that time of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which God, of course, has brought about by our regeneration. In contrast to that, the filling of the Holy Spirit is a continuous condition. We'll get to that more in just a little bit here. But to take this a little further and having a biblical understanding of it, there are two ways in Scripture that this language is used of the filling of the Spirit. And it's the second way that we're going to get to eventually here, which is the Ephesians 5:18 being filled with the Spirit. One way that the filling of the Spirit is spoken of, and it's a quote from D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. It is an endowment of power for a special purpose. In other words, that's one of the ways this phrase is used in Scripture, where God endues someone with power to accomplish a certain specific thing that he has in mind. And this is not only true in the New Testament, it's also true in the Old Testament. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 31. I think you'll see what we're referring to here. And in this part of Exodus, there's this concern is with the building of the tabernacle, where God can meet with Israel, dwelling in the tabernacle. And there was a man named Bezalel, whom God used greatly in this work. Let me read a few verses here in Exodus 31. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood, to work in every craft." I don't doubt that this man, Bezalel, had worked to develop his ability to do these many things that he was so skilled at. But at the same time, he was filled with the Spirit of God for a specific purpose. That's one of the ways we see this phrase, being filled with the Spirit, used in Scripture. Let's look at another use that's like this. If you'll turn to Luke chapter 1. We'll see another man filled with the Spirit for a specific reason. If you look at Luke 1, verse 67. It's the man Zechariah. It's the father of John the Baptist. It says here in verse 67, "And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied." So that's one of the ways this phrase is used. And it's God filling Zechariah for this specific purpose, that he would give this prophecy that he gave. And you can read it there about prophecies of the Messiah, the kingdom, and even of his own son, John the Baptist. If you look also in Acts chapter 4, I'll just give you one more of these. It's concerning Peter. In Acts 4, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders. And here's a case, I think we should expect it this way, or understand it this way, that right at that moment, Peter was filled with the Spirit with a special endowment to speak the words that he is speaking, to explain something that has happened, and it leads to an opportunity of evangelism. So this is one of the ways we see this term used in Scripture. It can speak of God empowering somebody for a special purpose. Now we come finally to what we want to look at, the Ephesians 5:18, what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And again, I'm going to quote Lloyd-Jones, who would say this. Quoting him, he says, I suggest this is a description of a state or condition, which is really meant to be the normal condition of a believer. This is how it's meant to be, that we are filled with God's Spirit. Now, just to mention one other thing about this, there are examples in Scripture of persons who were in this continual condition of being filled with the Spirit. For instance, in Acts 6, verse 3, this is the time when the disciples have become very burdened with serving tables, caring for the needs of widows, and understanding this wasn't really what they were called to do. They were not able to pray and proclaim the gospel as they might. So they told the church to choose some men who could do this other service. And reading from Acts 6:3, I think it was Peter said, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint for this duty. So they picked out those men who were full of the Spirit, who were, in other words, in this condition, this normal condition. Another man who is spoken of that way is Acts 11, verse 24, Barnabas, who was a man of a good man, it says, and full of the Spirit. This is a use of the term then, not for a specific, where the Spirit fills somebody for a specific function, but it's a normal condition. I hope all that made sense to you. But now, finally, we get to looking more at exactly what this Ephesians 5:18 is. What it really means to be filled with the Spirit of God is to be under the control of the Spirit. It is to be under the influence of the Spirit. And I would say that because of the contrast we have here in this 18th verse, where Paul says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, or that is a waste. By the way, I might just mention that the matter of wine, there's the scriptures are not, do not condemn wine or the drinking of wine, but they certainly do condemn the abuse of that, which would be drunkenness. But we are not to be drunk with wine. We are not to be under the control of alcohol. And people who are and are in that condition, are influenced by the alcohol, do things they should not do. On the other hand, we are to be under the control of the Holy Spirit, filled with the Spirit. And that's what it means to be filled with the Spirit, is that he is controlling and governing and directing our lives. Again, I'm going to quote Lloyd-Jones. He says, so we are to be influenced and affected in mind and heart and will by the Holy Spirit. And James Boyce writes, "One who is filled with the Spirit will bear positive witness to Jesus Christ by life and witness." Someone else said that what wholly takes possession of the mind is said to fill it. So if the only thing we care about is sports, I guess we're filled with sports. So that's all we can, and we're controlled by those thoughts. Or if a person is a workaholic, all he's controlled by just all of that, the job, and those are things we don't want to be filled. We don't want them to control us, but we want to be that such that the Spirit of God is influencing and controlling our lives. That's what it would mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And there's mention here then of some of the things that will be done by Spirit-filled people. And significantly, I think, we've been doing some of these things right here this morning. Look then at verse 19, what we might expect people who are filled with the Spirit would be doing. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. So people who are filled with the Spirit and He is influencing them are going to be praising Him, worshiping Him. Singing will be one of the ways they do this, addressing one another. I guess we could say, well, is it possible to sing hymns and you're not filled with the Spirit or He isn't governing your life? Well, yes, that's true. But not when it's with all your heart. The expression of this is true worship, worship in spirit and in truth. And another thing that is said here that might expect that people who are under control of God's Spirit would do is they would give thanks. It mentions that in verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We may wonder how we can give thanks for everything or in everything, but we can do that if we see that God has a good purpose in our trials, like we read in James, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various difficulties, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." And a person who is controlled by the Spirit of God can give thanks, indeed, even in very difficult situations. And we might remind ourselves, as Paul writes this, where is he? Well, he's a prisoner. He's confined in Rome, and yet he's able to give thanks in all things. And if people are filled with the Spirit, one of the things they will be doing, they will be submitting to one another, which basically means they will be willing to be the least, to take the lowest position. Or they will be willing to wash one another's feet, taking the role of a servant, submitting to one another. Now, there are certain things that we would not expect to be doing if we're filled with the Spirit. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 30, here, a verse that we studied not too long ago, where Paul says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." There's the second place in Ephesians, the sealing of the Spirit is mentioned. We grieve the Holy Spirit by sin. Sinning and being filled with the Spirit are not compatible. Like one of the ways we would know we're not filled with the Spirit is if we are sinning. But if we repent and we return to that place of obedience, we once again can be under the control of the Spirit. I think one of the most significant things that can help us in this matter of being filled with God's Spirit, being under the control of the Spirit, is simply to remind ourselves that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. I don't know how often you think of that. I'm not very good at thinking about it, but we need to think often of this. We need reminders of the fact that God, the Holy Spirit, is with us at all times, and He will not leave us even when we're not under His control. Would you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6? Verse 19, Paul asks, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." We need to remind ourselves of that, that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that He is with us. And He is there to help us. He is there to guide us. He is there to lead us. I think again of Psalm 143, verse 10, the psalmist prays, "Let your good spirit lead me on level ground." He is there to prompt us to follow His word, to prompt us to overcome sin. Galatians says the desires of the spirit are against the desires of the flesh. He is there to guide us, to help us, to empower us, that we will be filled with the Spirit. If you'll look at Romans 8, verse 13, here's one of the areas in which we indeed very much need His leading, His prompting, His guiding. In Romans 8, verse 13, at the middle of the verse, it says, "But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." And it's one of the things he would lead us to do, to overcome sin. Helps us in that direction. And then another verse I think is quite significant here. Would you turn to the book of Colossians? Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Notice the very close similarity of language with our passage from Ephesians here. They're really very close. Colossians 3:16, Paul writes, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Being filled with the Spirit, having the Word of God richly dwelling within us, surely there's a close connection here. It is people who are in God's Word, reading God's Word, meditating upon God's Word, getting it internally within them, who are surely going to be filled with God's Spirit. We are governed then by the Scriptures. We're governed, directed by God's Word. We are directed by the Spirit of God. Over and over again, we see the close working of the Spirit of God and the Word of God together. So I think we could probably say this: if we ignore the Scriptures, we close our Bibles and put them away for a whole week, we're not probably going to be filled with the Spirit of God. And then I think it would be our expectation that if we are filled with the Spirit, He is governing, He's guiding, He's prompting, and we're following those promptings, following Scripture, that we will manifest the fruit of the Spirit. The result of that will be love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And that last fruit, I think of self-control. What a necessary that thing that is. Souls who are filled with God's Spirit will exercise self-control. 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul writes, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." So I've tried to cover some of the ways we look at this matter of the filling of the Spirit. There's the phrase is used different ways in Scripture, but for us it's very, very important way. We want to be under His control, under His governance, under His influence. Let us be filled with the Spirit. And so we'll close our study of Ephesians there, and I think next week we'll be ready to get into this new section, husbands and wives, beginning in chapter 5, verse 22.